Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
Leadership shapes human lives, and for that, it's sacred work. Like, we are shaping human lives by the influence we have on them. And so it is sacred work, whether you're in ministry or marketplace. Like, it's significant, significant work.
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. My name is Micah Fries, and we are glad to have you here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in truth, thoughts, and theology, hoping to compel one another to love and good deeds. As always, we want you to jump in the conversation with us, so be sure to use the hashtag TheExchange while you're on social media. We're excited this week to welcome Jenny Catron back into the studio. Recently, Outreach Magazine recognized her as one of the 30 emerging influencers reshaping church leadership. She served for 9 years as the executive director of Crosspoint Church here in Nashville, and she recently published her second book called The Four Dimensions of Extraordinary Leadership. But before we hear from her, let's hear from Pastor Thabiti Anwabwile as he talks to us about what it means to be a disciplined disciple.
We ought to look for the guys who embrace discipline. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, discipline comes from the same word from which we get disciple. And it, in one sense, just basically means to be taught, to be well-ordered. And most of the discipline that occurs in our lives spiritually occurs as we sit under the Word of God and as we are formed or shaped by the Word of God. So a good leader ought to be someone who knows how to listen to God's Word, who receives God's Word gladly, who humbles himself under God's Word, who understands the Bible to really be the final authority in his life and in the life of the church, and is submitted to the Scripture. He comes under Christ's yoke by submitting to Christ's Word. Well, he ought to want something else too, because from time to time in the Bible, we're told that all of us need correction. All of us are like sheep who go astray. And in Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, if any of you are spiritual, and basically if you see another man taken into a fall, then you ought to go and restore that one gently. And you ought to be careful of your own life, lest you be taken into your own fault or other faults as well. Well, that's corrective discipline. Jesus speaks of that himself in Matthew 18, verses 15 and 17, where he instructs the church that if there's a dispute between two brothers, one's offended and the other has made the offense, they're to meet together and try to win each other. And if they fail to win each other one-on-one, then they're to take two or three others, and those are to be witnesses, and they're still to try to work toward winning each other. But if one of those persons continues to be hard-hearted and won't listen to the two or three others, or the individual that's trying to win it, then you go to the whole church, and the whole church speaks into that situation. And if that doesn't work, then really in love for that person, in an effort to correct them and restore them and to draw them back into the fellowship of the church, well, then the whole church turns that person out of the fellowship, that they might learn not to sin, that they might hear the correction and the alarming reality that they have been put outside of the local body of Christ. Well, that corrective discipline is really a mercy from the Lord. It's what people who love you do when they've exhausted all other possibilities to bring you back to your senses. Leaders need that sometimes, that kind of correction. Whether or not it gets all the way to excommunication or not is a different thing, but leaders ought to be the kind of persons who receive correction, who receive admonishment and instruction positively from the Word, and sometimes correctively from other leaders and from the church members at large. It's a dangerous thing to be a leader who has no accountability to others.
Meet Pastor Doug. He loves movies and wants to create a movie night for his church and community. Pastor Doug knows movies can inspire, challenge us to think about our own lives. So Pastor Doug turned to Lifeway Films. They're a great way to reach his community and strengthen families. We help churches share the gospel through movies and related Bible studies or discussion guides. Lifeway Films gives you the confidence that every movie is carefully reviewed and selected to ensure it is entertaining, theologically sound, and age appropriate for the intended audience. Lifeway Films also makes it legal for your church to show movies. Many churches have blanket licenses for music and media, but those don't cover all movies. Churches can be confident that our films keep them in compliance with the law. Take it from Pastor Doug. Have a church movie night and share the greatest story ever told, the gospel, in entertaining, inviting, and life-changing ways.
Learn more about Lifeway Films at lifewayfilms.com.
Jenny, thanks for joining us on the show again. It's great to have you.
It's great to be here, Ed. I always love the conversations about leadership and life, so this is great.
Well, we have good stuff, good conversations, because I think of you as one of the best leaders and the best writers on leadership that's writing both in and outside of the church. So your new book, dropping right now, people can get it at lifeway.com, Amazon, elsewhere, is Four Dimensions of Extraordinary Leadership. Did I get that right?
You got it
right.
You
have long titles.
I know. I'm sorry.
So let's talk some about this, because you're passionate about leadership. And the reality is, I'm kind of convinced it's kind of a dearth of well-thought leadership.
Yeah.
Not a whole lot in the church and outside the church. A lot of pastors and leaders I know they sort of have they've been at it for 20 years, but they have 1 year of experience 20 times.
Right.
So why are you writing on leadership? Then I want to hear about the four dimensions.
Yeah. You know, I think leadership was a passion for me before I knew what the word even was.
Yeah.
You know, I can remember being 20 years old, walking through a bookstore and finding a John Maxwell book and going, oh, I think this is describing what I'm feeling called to.
Yeah.
You know, this. I think this is defining a gift that is, bubbling up in me. And what do I do with this?
Yeah.
And I was in early years in management, had some staff I was managing in my early 20s, and just knew I was not doing it well. Just knew that, I'm impacting the lives of these people who are working with me, and I know I'm fumbling this, So it became just this really deep passion to figure out, how do you do this well? How do you influence other people, the people that you have influence with? How do you do that in a way that's God honoring, that's respectful, but also moves ministry when I was in the marketplace, either context, how do you move the mission forward?
Yeah.
So that was the driving passion, and that's kind of what I became this student of leadership, saying, I've got to figure out how to do this well, because it's too important. I often say leadership shapes human lives, and for that, it's sacred work.
Yeah.
We are shaping human lives by the influence we have on them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is sacred work, whether you're in ministry or marketplace. It's significant, significant work. And so it just became this burden of, how do I do this? Mm-hmm. What do I do with it?
Mm-hmm.
And so I just began studying everything I could, looking for leaders to study and learn from, both good and bad.
Sure.
I used to keep this journal in my early days of leadership when I was in lower levels of management, let's say.
Yeah.
And I would study all the leaders around me and say, okay, if I were in their shoes, what would I do differently? Now I look back and I see the pompous kid who, had all of these grand ideas.
It was learning,
But it was learning and it was absorbing and it was trying to figure out, what does life as a leader look like and how do I do that well?
Fascinating. So when you look at some of these attributes of leadership, and you kind of assume the positive examples and some of the negative examples, and you've done it both outside of church life and inside of church life, are there distinct differences in leading inside? Now you're part of the leadership team of Menlo Park.
Yeah.
Tell me about that.
Yeah, I think there are nuances, but I think the core of it is really quite similar, especially as a person of faith, because our faith should be informing our work, whether we're a ministry or marketplace. Now, you might not be able to be boldly proclaiming that in a marketplace setting, but there are ways that you can bring your faith just in how you behave as a leader. And so the Four Dimensions book was really, I would study all these leaders, try to find the magic formula, so to speak, of leadership. And I just came back to in Mark where, that Jesus is talking about the great commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love others as yourself. And that kind of became the premise to say, well, those are the four dimensions of leadership: heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because the premise of that is, the implication of that is that that's loving God with our whole heart. Or with our whole selves, rather. Heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Right,
that's all of who we are. So what does it mean to bring that to the leadership table? And so heart is the relational side of leadership.
Right.
It's the slowing down enough to see people. The mind is the strategy, the planning, the management side of leadership. That's the one that comes really easy to me.
Mm-hmm.
But I can lead too strongly with that and skip the heart side. Or soul, the spiritual piece. Well, again, if you're in the marketplace, that doesn't mean that you have to be, quoting scripture to people every other minute, but it does mean you can pray for your staff. Maybe not with them, but you can pray for them. You can be praying for wisdom as a leader and knowing how to lead them better. And so there's just, your faith can inform your work so significantly. And then the last one is strength, which to me is the vision part of leadership, right? The vision provides strength for the organization, for the team, for the future. And so that just became kind of that, the four dimensions that I feel like lead to. When we can lead well from all of those, then I think we're set up to be an extraordinary leader and live out the vision God's called us to.
Interesting. And I think you are an extraordinary leader, and you being a student has now helped, you now become a teacher to me and to many, many others. So when you, what do you see some of the common mistakes that people make in leadership? And, you know, most of our listeners are going to be, you know, believers, followers of Christ, maybe in church leadership. What are some mistakes that you see in those settings?
Yeah. You know, I think we swing to one or the other. So I think oftentimes in, particularly in a ministry context, the heart or soul part of leadership will be really strong, but will be a little light on the mind or sometimes even the strength. Okay. Vision, sometimes we get pretty strong, but we'll slip on the accountability component of the mind side, where you're trying to move the ball forward, or we can also do the other. Sure. We can have, you know, some of our fastest growing churches, you know, have figured out great strategy, great planning, great tactics to get ministry done, but we can leave people in the wake.
Yeah.
So I think what I see is we see an extreme.
Yeah.
That we
good.
Tend to do one or the other. Oh, we have really, you know, strong relationships and really, you know, sweet community as a staff. But we're lacking some of the tactics and vision to move forward, or we're all of that and to the abandonment of really the care for people.
Interesting. One of the articles, a series I wrote once, got the most play, probably one of the of any series I've done. It was called Unhealthy Christian Organizations. It got forwarded around a lot. I got a lot of phone calls about it. I had a lot of people say, help me, I'm in this. And we've seen, I guess I've seen often up close, a lot of the dysfunction from bad, unhealthy leadership. Yeah. And you've been both an effective leader, but in two healthy places, you know, Crosspoint Church here and then Menlo Park. So looking at healthy leadership that both you've exercised and experienced, why do so many Christian organizations and leadership end up into unhealthy patterns?
Sure. You know, I think a lot of it is we don't... I often say, lead yourself well to lead others better.
Okay.
And I think that sometimes we don't first do our own work.
Yeah.
You know, we jump into leadership opportunities. Sometimes we're thrown into leadership opportunities. I know that was true for me. I was thrown into leadership at such a young age that I figured out a lot of the practical stuff of leadership, but I really didn't take care of my the places that I needed to grow emotionally, spiritually, you know, to be a healthy leader. Mm-hmm. So I think that's so true that oftentimes... you see dysfunction in a team or in an organization because the leader is probably not as healthy as they ought to be.
I read a book recently, The Emotionally Healthy Leader.
Yes.
And I hear a lot. First, part of it was convicting to me. I don't want to say I see a lot of other people
totally
in this. I see a lot of me in this.
First,
But it just seems to me that too often we elevate people based on charisma and articulation without character and leadership characteristics related around character.
Right. Yep.
And so how would you suggest that we raise up some of these? You talk about four attributes, these four dimensions. Yeah. How do we help develop some of those in people?
Yeah.
This is what you do. So how do you do it?
Yeah. Well, you know, this is a process that I was using, you know, for years with my teams. I just hadn't really built the framework, you know, in the way that we've now rolled it out. But, I think first it's identifying which one of the four am I weak in. You know, and for me, it's the relationship side. Again, I'm a get it done. I'm a practical person who's, you know, trying to move the ball forward. And what I realized is that I wasn't slowing down enough to connect with my team.
Yeah.
And so I would make sure I was building in. I was talking to a young leader the other day, and I said, you know, build in the processes that get you the information you need from your team.
Build in the processes to get you the information. Okay.
Yeah. So you're getting what you practically need from the team. So that could be a weekly report. It could be, you know, there's tons of apps that give you all kinds of tools to do project management. And then save your one-on-one time for a little bit more of the heart and the relational connection.
Okay.
You know, so that when an employee's walking into my room, into my office, that I'm slowing down to ask them about their family. how they're doing, what's going on in their life. I'm discerning and praying that God gives me wisdom and discernment to pick up in the moments where they're not doing well, where they're struggling, that I can be present enough to see that instead of worried about what they're getting done for me. I've said, you know, in working with John Ortberg, I've never had a leader, and I've had some amazing leaders I've worked with, but a leader who's so concerned about who I'm becoming rather than what I'm doing. Mm. And, you know, so John's just an exceptional heart leader. You know, he just, that's how he leads. And so I think that's a, I think that's a tension we've got to manage as leaders. We've got to learn, you know, which, where am I stronger, where am I weak of the four, and how do I make sure I look to create even systems in my everyday operating, you know, world, how I manage my schedule that give me room to lean into the dimension that I'm not as strong at. You know, so that's an example for me of how that works. Somebody else might be really natural in the heart or even the spiritual side, mm-hmm. and so they'll spend a lot of conversations with their team in those spaces, but they're not checking in to say, how are you doing on that project? Where's this? You know, so then they're missing some of the accountability, or they might be lacking in just reminding the team of where we're going. Sure. You know, so the vision piece is, you know, I often say, be that chief reminding officer that's reminding everybody of why we're doing this, what it's about, why everything we do connects with the bigger picture and the vision ahead of us. So again, I think it's tactically getting in there and saying, which one am I stronger weak in, and how do I build some of the practices around me that help me grow.
The world that you and I live in is not the world as God created it to be.
On how Christ changes everything, here's Pastor Matt Chandler of Village Church in Dallas-Fort Worth talking about recovering redemption.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it.
How? That becomes the question, right? How? Real, deep, meaningful life is found in being connected to the Son of God.
God meets you where you are, but He doesn't leave you there.
Worldly sorrow is not interested in killing the lion, it's interested in training the lion.
We don't tame our sin. We don't try to make it behave. We don't teach it to do tricks. We don't try to control it. We seek to put sin to death.
And so if we will persevere in the ongoing ethic of confession, repentance, and life together, we must be very, very serious about pursuing joy. Not cheap, transient joys, but eternal, soul-saturating, life-transforming joys. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
Learn more about Recovering Redemption, a 12-session Bible study, at recoveringredemption.com.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. Our guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is leadership consultant and author Jenny Catron. Before we go back to their conversation, let's learn from Lifeway CEO and President Dr. Tom Rayner as he shares with us about the characteristics of inwardly focused churches.
Did a survey a few years ago, a survey of churches that were inwardly focused. Now, what that means is members were thinking about themselves. I want to give you some of the characteristics that we found of these churches that were inwardly focused. They had worship wars. You've heard about them. Different members demanding their style of music, their style of worship services. They had long and cantankerous business meetings. They were so focused on their facilities that the facilities meant more than the ministry of the church. They were program driven. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. I'm thankful for that because Lifeway provides those resources, but when you're program-driven, that means you're not getting at the purpose behind the program. You're letting the program be the purpose itself. They had budgets that were inwardly focused. In other words, the budgets, the money spent was primarily to serve the church members instead of reaching others. They had inordinate demands for pastoral care. Why didn't you visit me, Pastor? Why didn't you come to see me? I needed you to do this. Now, of course, there are times when members need their pastor present. I don't mean to minimize that. But I'm talking about inordinate demands. They had attitudes of entitlement. Hey, I give my tithe and offering to this church. You work for me. They had greater concern about change in the church rather than the gospel itself. I want my church the way that it's always been, instead of how can I make more my church more gospel-centered. There was anger and hostility, and there was a great deal of evangelistic apathy. They were not concerned for others' eternal state, so they did not share the gospel freely. I pray the church will be about others for you. I pray that church will be about Christ and that you'll take on the mind of Christ and have His attitude. I pray that that will be your focus more than what can the church do for me. We're going through pledges at the end of each of these sessions, as I did at the end of each chapter, and I am a church member. Here's the third pledge. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. I am a church member. I hope you understand that means that you find the greatest joy in giving up and serving others. It is my prayer that you are that kind of church member.
So talk to us a little bit more about self-leadership.
Sure.
And it's an area sometimes I struggle with.
Yeah.
And how do you encourage leaders? How do you speak into leaders' lives about leading themselves well so they can lead others better?
Yeah.
And I love that phrase. Lead yourselves well so you can lead others better.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And that was a personal journey of growth for me. And that, again, I was just pushing forward and trying to lead everyone around me and realized that there were some disciplines I needed to do in my own life to lead myself well. I needed to be a little more aware of, and I talk about this a lot in my first book, Clout, about just the different things that can derail us as a leader. And it'll be things like pride or insecurity or fear, all the ugly things we don't want to talk about and we keep kind of stuffing down a little bit. But those things are there. They're there for all of us.
Yeah.
And I think we have to have a healthy understanding of that. We're seeing so much conversation right now about emotional intelligence.
Yeah.
And the importance of emotional intelligence. And I don't think it's an accident that there's a correlation between this emphasis on emotional intelligence and people having good awareness of what's going on with themselves and with people around them. Mm-hmm. At the same time, our culture is becoming more self-indulgent.
Interesting.
I was recently doing some study on this whole... the social media, the fall, kind of the impact of social media. And there was a psychiatrist that talked about our culture is becoming less community focused and less focused on the common good.
Mm.
And this is a psychiatrist that I don't know as a believer.
Yeah.
And he's noticing patterns in our culture saying we're less community focused, we're less caring about the common good, and more self-indulgent.
Interesting.
And more self, just kind of self-focused.
Right.
And it just grieved me because I think that's so true.
Yeah.
But we're self-focused on the wrong things.
Right.
Not
development or change.
Not development or change.
So
I think that emotional intelligence thing, I think the conversation around that is going up so much because we're so self-focused on the wrong parts of ourself,
on the
attention to ourself, that we're not actually doing the work of being aware of how we behave, how we think, how we act is impacting the people around us.
Yeah.
And so when I'm talking about lead yourself well to lead others better, you're leading yourself well because that's that emotional intelligence piece of going, okay, where is pride tripping me up?
Mm.
Where is insecurity holding me back? Where am I just fearful of something and it's hindering me in some way? Where is comparison just causing me to try to be somebody other than who God has called me to be? So all of these things are playing out in our lives every day, and yet we'll just keep ignoring it and pushing forward,
right,
trying to lead everybody else.
With the dysfunction everyone else seeing, and yet we are thinking they're not.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that's, I think that's part of what the whole, emotional intelligence space is kind of speaking to a little bit. So I think it's just, again, we've got work to do to just keep ourselves in a posture of humility where we're asking God and the people and community around us to be showing us where do we need to grow as a leader? Because this is, it's a lifelong journey, you know?
It's good. So you talk a lot about leaning in. And, you know, sometimes it seems that for some people, you know, that's not a value for them. And, and sometimes people get stereotyped as a generation does or doesn't. You know, I'm a Gen Xer, right? So we were slackers, I was told, and some leaned in, some didn't.
Right.
So how do we, like across generations, across cultures in developing leaders, how do we hold up this value of leaning in a way that's appropriate?
You know, I think it's a matter of stewardship. You know, I think it's, and you know, and I think every generation when they're coming up get criticized for some element. We were, you know, I'm a Gen X too, so we're called slackers.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, but our, you know, there are a lot of folks in our generation that have done some remarkable things.
And so. I slacked off some, but I wasn't a slacker.
right.
I didn't ride a skateboard around with a backpack. I mean,
And I think, you know, I think right now the millennials are getting pushed on for being just wanting everything handed to them.
Yeah, which sounds similar to what they said about our generation.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think that's just a product of being young.
Okay, fair enough.
You know, I'm sure there's nuances of the generational stuff, but I think some of that's just a product of being youthful. I remember in my 20s, I thought I was invincible. I thought I could do anything.
Sure.
And I thought I should be able to do anything and everything. And there's a little bit of that actually creates some drive and allows you to chase dreams audaciously that, you know, in my 30s, I got a little, like, you know, insecure and, you know, uncertain of. So, so I think that's part of just the maturing process. I do think that it is a responsibility of stewardship.
Yeah.
I think that God has given us, each one of us, specific gifts, talents, responsibilities, opportunities, experiences from life, and it's our responsibility to steward that. And I do think that at times we get too entitled, just in general. I still feel it, so I can't blame it on the younger generation coming behind me. I think that I often just land into a place where I feel entitled to things, and God didn't promise us a life of comfort, I have to go back to that all the time to say, if I'm living a life on mission, if I feel like I'm living out the calling that God has given me, then I've got to know that there will be seasons where that's uncomfortable, where that means working really hard. That means leaning into a hard decision or a hard situation or a tough season, and knowing and trusting that God is with me and God is working in and through that. And so, you know, I think we sometimes expect it to go a little smoother than it sometimes does. And I think God's been teaching me a lot about the importance of seasons. And, you know, and there are seasons of flourishing. There's springtime, you know, when everything is blooming and budding and growing like crazy. And those seasons happen in our lives and in our ministries. And then there are seasons of winter where things are dying or they're going into hibernation. And there's a lot of work happening behind the scenes, but it's not a season where everything's pretty and comfortable.
Yeah.
And so I think we also need to be aware of that. You know, I think we need to be aware that there's a reason for seasons in our life, and being able to lean into those in a way that we just look for, what is God teaching me? What do I need to be learning? How do I need to be leading in that season? And it might be different from another.
For resources mentioned in today's show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out some of our archived episodes. Thanks so much for joining us, and we hope you have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.